Will you pray with me? Father Almighty, we do give you thanks for blessing us with those with the musical abilities and gifts and talents, and even their message that points us to you. And Lord, would you continue to draw our hearts and eyes that they might be upon you, that we might learn from you and receive from you your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your joy. Lord, give us ears to hear your word now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a while back, we needed some cash, and it seems rare that you need cash these days, but I needed some cash. But it was evening, and so I told my wife, Karen, I'm going to go out and get some cash, and that made her nervous. We live in an extremely safe neighborhood, but she thought that was not a good idea. And I said, well, I also need some gas. Why don't you come with me? We'll go to the gas station. The ATM's right outside there, and I'll get the gas started and go get the cash, and you can be the lookout. You can be on guard. Right? So if anything's going on, you can alert me, you can call 911, whatever needs to happen. So she was okay with that. So we went to the gas station, I pulled in that center pump, that ATM, I could see it was right in front of me. And I said, all right, I'm going to get the gas, I'm going to go get the cash, you're the lookout, you're on guard. I got it, I'm on guard. Okay. Well, as I'm getting out, I noticed there's a man standing. He's not by the ATM. He's about 15 feet away, but it still struck me as unusual a man would be standing. It's not the kind of gas station people hang out at, right? So I thought, well, I'll keep my eye on him. So I get the gas going, but before I can go get the cash, another man comes out of the store, and they start arguing. And it gets pretty intense. I'm like, man, what's going on here? Now I'm thinking, this may not be a great situation. But about taught myself into thinking, you know, it's not that big a deal. I just slip by. A car flies into the gas station. Doesn't pull into a space, just pulls into the drive. A guy jumps out of the back seat and joins these three men in the argument. Now things are really getting intense. I'm like, man, what is going on? Is this like a drug deal gone wrong? Are they going to rob the place? What's happening? Well, the guy jumps back in his car, the car speeds off, the two argue a few more seconds, and one of them goes back inside and leaves the original guy standing there. And by this time, I'm like, there ain't no way, we're going somewhere else. I finish getting gas, I get back in the car, my wife says, oh, did you already get the cash? Did you not had missed the whole thing? I crossed off my list of people I'd be willing to rob a bank with that night. No. Well, there are no real consequences to my wife's failure to be on guard that night. But in our gospel text today, there are some significant consequences to not being on guard. In fact, Jesus tells us, be on guard. Keep awake. To explain why we need to be on guard and keep awake, he tells a story. A story that should sound kind of familiar by now. A man goes on a journey, and he's gone for an undisclosed period of time, and he leaves his servants in charge. No one knows when he's going to return, but you better be ready for when he does. The meaning of the story is pretty straightforward. Jesus is the master. He's gone away for a time. He's ascended to heaven, but we know he's going to return, but we don't know when. But you need to be ready. Now, this story is very similar to the parable of the talents that we looked at about a month ago. Except in the parable of the talents, the focus is on the master's return, the settling of accounts, what happens at the end. But this parable doesn't seem to focus there, but more on what do we do until the master returns? And Jesus couldn't be any clearer. Four times he says, stay awake. Keep guard, keep awake, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. What does it mean to stay awake? To stay awake is simply to do the work the master has given you to do until he returns. Verse 34 of Mark 13, when the master leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. He puts the servants in charge. The servants are to do what the master would normally do, but now that he's away, they're going to do his work. Keep the household running. Cook the meals, make the beds, pay the bills, feed the cattle, welcome the guest. Whatever would normally happen when the master was present, the servants are to keep doing those things. So what is the work that Jesus has left us, the church, to do? Well, it's simply the things he did when he was here. We summarize those as calling them the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Jesus simply loved people. But the second piece of that is the Great Commandment. And we announce the kingdom of God. The good news that the kingdom of God has come, because the King has come in Jesus. So we love and we tell people about Jesus. And we find, as we read the book of Acts or the stories of the early church, that's exactly what they did. When Jesus had ascended, he left them behind, and what did they do? They loved their neighbor and they proclaimed God's kingdom. They healed the sick. They set people free from demons. They did the work Jesus had been doing when he was here, and they now carried that on. They announced that Jesus, the one whom the crowds had crucified, is now risen from the dead. And in his name, they proclaimed the forgiveness of sins to all. And you know, there's a real blessing that comes from doing the work of the master. You know, in any job, it's easy over time to be critical of the master, isn't it? To begin to think, you know, our boss, what does he really do? He calls a lot of meetings and he manages people, but like anyone could do what he does, we do the real work. You ever had that thought? Sure, it's human nature. You understand the challenges of your job, but her job, that looks like anybody could do. Until the boss leaves you in charge. Until the boss takes some time away and says, you're in charge. And you quickly discover their job's not as easy as it looks. And in fact, there's probably a whole third of their job you didn't even know existed. You're faced with the fact that their job's actually much more difficult than it looks, and you grow an appreciation for the job that the master does. The other thing you do is you look forward to your boss's return. You look forward to the time that he can take back over all these responsibilities that you've discovered are not quite as easy as they look. That's what happens to us when we do the work that Jesus has left us to do. We quickly discover that this whole idea of loving our neighbor as Jesus loved people, it's not so easy, is it? In fact, Jesus even loved his enemies. And we find it difficult to love our family over 4 days of Christmas. And we grow an appreciation for the deep, deep love of Jesus, a man who overflowed with grace and truth and was always perfectly truthful at the right moment and perfectly gracious at the right moment, and never the two were in conflict, and yet we struggle to love as Jesus loved. But hopefully that produces in us a longing for him to return, a longing for him to do what he's promised to do, which is to make all things right. That in our best efforts, we still make a mess of things. And we long for Jesus, our master, to return and to clean it up, to make it right, to bring an end to our struggles, to bring an end to our stumbling, to bring an end to our failures, and to make it all new. I had a summer job at Mervyn's Warehouse. Anybody remember Mervyn's? I don't think Mervyn's exists anymore. I worked the late shift. It was a pretty good job. It was indoors, air conditioned, so, you know, that's not hard. That's hard to beat that in Texas. But it was a late shift. And that meant our supervision was pretty loose at times because our supervisor didn't just oversee our area, she overseed multiple other areas of the warehouse. And so typically we would see her at the beginning of the shift and kind of get our orders for the evening. But we may not see her for a couple of hours, and sometimes we didn't see her at all as she was dealing with issues in other parts of the warehouse. Well, for the most part, we did okay. But then the season of inventory came. Everyone hated inventory because inventory was just these big boxes that held about 30 jeans. You had to check every one of them, make sure the size. You had to count them all. It was just boring work. And so guys had different ways of dealing with the fact that they didn't really enjoy the work all the time. There was Eddie. He was the clock watcher. He always knew exactly how many minutes it was till break time. He's always looking, man, it's only 30 minutes till quitting time. I'm going to watch that clock, make sure I don't miss it. Was always watching the clock and always complaining about how long the shift was lasting. For him, time moved so slow. But then there was Johnny. Now, Johnny would find a place at kind of the back of the warehouse, and you had all these boxes and inventory. Boxes are being moved everywhere. And he would find a place where there was kind of like a high front row of boxes, but you could kind of slip in behind, and he would go to sleep. He would go to sleep. And he would sleep for a couple hours and wake up and then maybe do a few things. And that was the way Johnny dealt with it. But you know the happiest workers? You know what the happiest workers did? They just did the work. They didn't watch the clock. They didn't go to sleep. They just counted jeans. They just did the work. We talked, we joked, we did little things to entertain ourselves, but for the most part, we just kind of did the work. And it never occurred to Eddie that we're filling out these inventory sheets with our name on them, and at some point, we're going to turn them into the supervisor, and the supervisor knows whether you counted 300 or 3,000 jeans that night. It didn't go well for Eddie when it came time for his review. And then there was the evening when the boss had been gone about 30 minutes, and she came back with her boss. And clearly, there was a specific concern they had because they just took off for that back area of the warehouse. There was no time to give Johnny a heads up. When she found Johnny asleep with her boss watching, it didn't go well for Johnny. But you know, the happiest workers didn't worry about whether the boss came back or not, or how soon, or how often, because the happiest workers were simply doing the work that they had been left to do. That's Jesus' message. Don't watch the clock. Don't try to guess when he's going to return. Don't speculate. Don't predict. Don't set dates. Don't quit your job. Just do the work he's given you to do. And certainly don't sleep. Don't sleep. Don't get dulled by this world that you just check out. Stay awake. Stay awake and do the work that you've been given to do. And I think this begins to explain why some Christians are miserable in church and why some find great joy. You see, the master's work, if it's not your agenda, is a distraction. It's an annoyance. It's an inconvenience. When you have your own agenda and the master's saying, no, I want you to love people, as hard and messy and difficult as that is, and as often as you fail, I still want you to do it. I want you to love people. And I want you to tell people about me. There is no other hope. I want you to tell people about me. But if that's not your agenda, those things are just kind of nags, kind of annoyances, kind of bothers. But when we make the master's work our agenda, what we discover is that it's not work. It's actually joy. It's a joy to be invited by the master to join him in the work that he is doing. And by his spirit does some of that work through us. That's incredible. Look, I know all this talk about work makes us Lutherans nervous. It's not about working for forgiveness, working for eternal life. No, we've already been given those things by the pure grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and has risen again. No, the work is simply our response that, of course, what else would we be about than to serve the one who has served us? So that when the Master returns, there's no "did we do enough?" That simply marks quitting time. It's the beginning of our rest. For our Lord has returned and delivered to us our final salvation. There's no more crying. There's no more tears. There's no more struggle. There's no more sweat. There's simply being welcomed by grace into the joy of His presence. But until then, we do the work He's given us to do. You know, Advent's a season of anticipation. We anticipate the celebration of Christmas. We anticipate the coming of Christ. And I suggest this Advent season that we, amidst all our preparations, that we keep doing the work our Master has given us to do. Can I suggest making an Advent wish list? Two things to consider putting on your Advent wish list. Who needs love? Don't worry about loving the world. God loves the whole world. We tend to do a terrible job loving the world. It becomes an excuse for not loving anyone. Love a person. Love an individual that the Lord has brought into your life. Look around you. Who are the lonely, the hurting, the poor, the neglected, the overlooked? Who needs love? Who in your family is the outcast, the rejected, the cut off? What could you do to show them a little love, to share a little love, to remind them of God's love for them? The second thing is, who needs Jesus? Well, again, everyone needs Jesus, but it's hard to give Jesus to everyone, so who can you give Jesus to? Y'all, this could be as simple as inviting someone to the Christmas Eve service. Do you know, amidst 2,000 years of church history and about 1,980 years of church consultants studying church history and how to bring people into the church, do you know what by far the most effective strategy is? It's a simple invitation. It really is. It's not a big program. It's not a big publicity. 86% of the people who are adults who are not in the church who find their way to the church come through a friend, a family member that simply invited them. You see, in that regard, the work Jesus has given us to do is hard, but it's actually pretty simple, isn't it? We simply say, "Lord, would you open my eyes to those that you would like to share your love with through me today, and help me to do it? And Lord, who can I invite? Who can I just simply say, 'Hey, would you like to join me?'" It's as simple as that. They may say no, that's okay. They may say yes. So we do the work that Jesus has given us to do. And when we do the work Jesus has given us to do, the command to stay awake changes, doesn't it? It's not a "you better stay awake." It becomes the stay awake of a little child on Christmas Eve, staying awake in anticipation of what's to come. So excited because I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss when the Master returns, because for those who are His children, that's going to be a great day. So we look for, we long for, we yearn for Jesus to come back. And until that day, we serve Him by loving others and proclaiming Christ to all in our community who celebrate Christmas but may have no idea why. That's the work He's given us to do. So stay away. We pray. Father, we thank you that we have a love to share because you have first loved us through your Son. We thank you we have a Savior to proclaim because you have first announced a Savior to us. Father, fill our hearts with your love. Fill our mouths with proclamations of your kingdom. That, Lord, others in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, may know the joy of this season, not just exchanging presents and meeting with family, but realizing the God of the universe has sent his Son to become one of us, that we might become creatures who live forever with him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.